Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through the beginning of verse 18. Philippians chapter 1 can be found on page 1247 in your pew Bibles. Hear God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Shall we come to the Lord in a prayer? Father, as we hear from your word this evening, we ask that you would bless it as it goes forth. We know that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Cause this living word to go out this evening so that we, your people, may be built up and blessed. We ask this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been discouraged by what appeared to be a setback, only to be surprised to find things work out better than you could have imagined? A situation that at the time appeared to be a roadblock or a hindrance to success, only to find out it worked out for the best. Amy Carmichael was born in December 1867. At the age of 28, she arrived in Bangalore, India, as a missionary. And through a series of God's providences, she quickly came into contact with the horrific reality of child trafficking in the Indian temples. Through her ministry, she took in many children and young people who had nowhere to go. And by God's grace and through her ministry to the Indian people, the gospel thrived. And yet at the age of 63, Amy experienced a serious fall while inspecting a new building on the mission property. And as a result of this fall, she was unable to be anything close to the kind of activity that she had before. In fact, for much of the remainder of her life, she was bedridden. At first glance, this event appeared to be a serious roadblock and a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. And yet, because of this accident, Amy began to exercise her gift of writing. And over the last 20 years of her life, she wrote and published nearly 40 books. See, God used this difficult situation in the life of one of his children to build up and encourage his body. As a result of this hard providence on her part, as a result of her suffering, the gospel actually advanced. The gospel advanced and progressed, not only in spite of her accident, but actually even because of it. In a similar way, what we find in the verses before us this evening is Paul describing how the concerning situation that the Philippians have observed has actually worked out for the benefit of the gospel. In this way, as we examine verses 12 through the beginning of 18, we'll see it under the following theme. The gospel advances in spite of and because of difficulties. We'll see this gospel advancement in two ways. Despite Paul's imprisonment, and that's in verses 12 through 14, and despite impure motives, verses 15 through the beginning of 18. As Paul finishes his prayer in verses 3 through 11, he begins verse 12 with a surprising statement. Paul begins by responding to the concerns of the Philippians. See, the Philippians have heard about Paul's situation, his imprisonment and his difficulties, and they're worried. Paul is likely in Rome at this time under house arrest. He's already spent 3 years in prison in Caesarea, and he's now waiting for the slow wheels of imperial justice to process his case in Rome. We want to understand that communication at this time is incredibly slow, especially when we compare it to modern day. And yet, Paul here wants to inform the Philippians about how he's getting along. As we learned in Paul's prayer earlier, the Philippians had been faithful partners with Paul in the gospel. And so as they hear about Paul's situation, they're likely concerned on two fronts. There's this mutual love and affection between the Philippians and Paul. Therefore, the Philippians have this natural and obvious concern for Paul's own personal well-being. But on top of this, the Philippians are also concerned about the ministry which they've been faithful partners and supporters of. See, as faithful supporters of Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles, they're unsure about how Paul's imprisonment is going to impact the spread of the gospel. In my home church back in Canada, we recently experienced something like what the Philippians might be facing here. You see, our pastor of over 10 years recently took a call back in 2019 to be a missionary in an OPC mission outpost in Uganda. Some of you might know who this is. His name is Pastor James Folkerts. Well, my home church back in Telkwa, British Columbia, they're his sending church. And so there's not only this great affection for him as our beloved pastor, but as the supporting church, as that sending church, there's a zeal, a care, and an investment in the work that he's doing there. Last October, we learned that him and his wife, along with a few others, were ambushed by 4 men with hammers who tried to drag him out of his vehicle. And during this process, Pastor James endured many hammer blows to his arms, legs, and chest. When we first heard the news, the first concern was obviously for his own personal well-being. We just wanted to make sure he was okay. But quickly following this was also a concern about how this situation might affect the ministry and the work being done in Uganda. How was this all going to impact the gospel? Now, thankfully, he didn't break any bones or sustain more serious injuries, and he has nearly recovered by now and is continuing the work there. But you can see through an example like that how it's only natural that a supporting church would be concerned in a situation like this, concerned not just for the missionary, but also for the mission work, for the gospel work being done. But yet, notice how Paul responds. Notice when Paul hears of the concerns for him, he doesn't just immediately address his own personal situation. That would have been perhaps the more natural way of beginning. Instead, what Paul does here, he goes right to the thing of most importance to him. For Paul, the gospel is the priority. For Paul, the gospel comes first. You see, Paul wants to first assure the Philippians that the difficult things, the things that they've heard about him, things that have happened to him, they've all actually served to advance the gospel. In this surprising statement, Paul is telling them that contrary to their concern, his imprisonment, his suffering, his difficulties, they've actually served to promote and advance the gospel. And this statement of Paul is full of irony. Because from a human perspective, one would think that Paul's imprisonment would slow or at least stop, perhaps, the gospel progress. After all, Paul now is unable to continue planting churches since he's in Roman custody. In addition, we recognize that Rome had imprisoned Paul in an effort to prevent the gospel from spreading. And yet Paul tells us here that the very imprisonment has become the means by which the gospel is advancing. As one commentator says, Paul may be in chains, but the gospel runs free. That's the surprising but true state of affairs. And Paul unpacks this surprising statement by giving us the whys in verses 13 through 14. He explains and reinforces this statement by describing two ways in which the gospel has actually advanced because of what has happened to him. The first, in verse 13, is that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that his imprisonment was for Christ. Through Paul's imprisonment, the Roman imperial guards have come to know the truth about the gospel. But Paul tells us it isn't just the imperial guards, but also all the rest. And this probably refers to the many others that would have come in contact with Paul or heard about his imprisonment. As a result of this, they learned about the gospel. You see, even in the midst of Paul's imprisonment, he's spreading the gospel. The pagan Roman imperial guards, along with others, have come to know that Paul's been imprisoned for Christ. And in this way, the gospel message has actually spread and advanced in the broader pagan Roman world. We can only imagine a certain Philippian jailer smiling as he heard this statement of Paul, as he recalled his own conversion as a result of Paul sharing the gospel during his brief imprisonment in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. You see, because of Paul's imprisonment, men who would never have normally heard the gospel message are now hearing it from Paul. And in this way, the gospel is directly advancing through Paul in his imprisonment. The second why that Paul gives us for the advancement of the gospel despite his imprisonment is in verse 14. That most of the brothers have now become confident in the Lord by his imprisonment and are now more bold to speak the word without fear. In this way, Paul is explaining how his imprisonment and suffering has actually had the benefit of emboldening fellow believers into speaking the word. See, contrary to what we might think at first glance, Paul's imprisonment hasn't stifled the gospel. Paul's imprisonment hasn't caused other believers to become afraid that they might be the next ones put in jail, but it's actually had the opposite effect. Most of the brothers have become even more bold. And this counterintuitive result is not isolated to only Paul. There are many examples of this kind of thing happening throughout church history. Perhaps we can all think of examples when Christian martyrs have suffered and died for their faith, with the result being that others have become more bold. There's a book by Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ that describes the persecution of Christians in communist Romania. One of the striking things about this book is how many became more bold as the suffering and the persecution ratcheted up. In fact, he even describes how some of the guards were converted as a result of their witness, and they were put into prison alongside them. Those who were doing the persecuting one day became those being persecuted the next. And it was all because of the bold witness of the saints. If you read books like Tortured for Christ or Fox's Books of Martyrs, they often have this effect of emboldening believers for the gospel. See, when you read about the faith and perseverance of fellow saints in the midst of incredible persecution, we're reminded of how good we have it. We're reminded of how good we have it here in the United States. See, we don't have the constant fear that we might be taken from our families, put into prison for sharing the gospel with a coworker, or perhaps a grocery clerk at the grocery store. And when we see others, how much others have sacrificed to speak the word, it should embolden us to speak also that same word without fear and boldness. And yet, if you're anything like me, you can find it awkward at times to speak and share the gospel. Sometimes there can be fear. Fear about what others might think. But here's my encouragement to you. Consider what others have sacrificed to share the gospel. Consider the suffering that others have endured for the sake of the gospel. And ask the Lord to give you boldness. Ask the Lord to remove your fear. Think about how you might speak the word, how you might share the gospel, how you might proclaim Christ this week to someone. Now, I'm not advocating here for some kind of emotionalism or self-manipulation, but by reading some of these stories of those who have suffered for the sake of the gospel, it can bring our own circumstances often into context. Now, to review, what we've seen in the first point is that Paul's faithfulness and example, the gospel is not only going out among the Roman people, where Paul's imprisoned, but other believers have become more bold in proclaiming the gospel, and so the gospel's advancing in spite of, and even because of, Paul's imprisonment. However, in addition to the gospel advancing despite Paul's imprisonment, in our second point, we'll see in verses 15 through 18 how Paul describes the gospel's advancement despite impure motives of some. The new paragraph, which begins at verse 15, should be connected to what Paul just said in verse 14. The some here are the brothers that Paul had just said are more bold to speak the word. And yet Paul tells us that some of these brothers, they're doing it from envy and rivalry. And Paul sets up here a parallel structure of two groups of individuals preaching Christ from different motivations. Some of them are doing it out of envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. Paul will go on to describe in more detail these two groups in verses 16 and 17. The second group, those who preach Christ from goodwill, Paul tells us in verse 16, do it out of love, knowing that Paul was put there for the defense of the gospel. These brothers are zealous and bold to preach Christ and to speak the word without fear. They exhibit their pure motives by their love and acknowledgement that Paul's been put into prison for the defense of the gospel. As a result, they're seeking to fill the gap left by Paul, to proclaim and advance the gospel with boldness, in spite of the fact that Paul's in prison. Rather, even because Paul is imprisoned, they preach Christ out of love in order that the gospel might advance. The first group, however, do not have such pure motives. In verse 17, we're told that they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, hoping to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. These men are motivated by fantasies of jealousy and selfish ambition. These men preach Christ with impure motives. They're envious of Paul, and out of a sense of rivalry and selfish gain, they preach Christ. And this motivation is in contrast to the other brothers who know that Paul's been imprisoned for the defense of the gospel. And yet these self-seeking brothers think, perhaps they imagine, that their preaching is going to afflict Paul in his prison. And it's quite the thing to consider these motivations of these other brothers. I think it's maybe easier for us to understand how these men might be motivated by selfish ambition. We can all point to ministries in our world today that seem so blatantly motivated by selfish gain and the ambitions of pastors. Just think, for example, of the health and wealth gospels. These men who have gained such extravagant profit and gain financially from their ministries. It's hard to imagine they're doing that all out of selfless love. Yet in addition to this, if each of us examines our own heart, it's easy to see how selfish ambition can become motivating forces. It can be easy and it can be tempting to leverage our own Christian reputations or our associations for personal gain. Yet what's more remarkable than this selfish ambition, and perhaps maybe a little more difficult to understand, is how these brothers are motivated by a sense of afflicting Paul. They're so envious of Paul and his ministry success that out of this rivalry, they become bold to preach Christ. Their motivation isn't so much that Christ would be known by men. Their motivation isn't the gospel's advancement per se, but that they would personally benefit somehow, and that in that process, Paul would be afflicted. And the question here comes up. How do they think that preaching Christ is going to afflict Paul in prison? Well, I think the answer to this is likely twofold. And the first is that as they gain a reputation by preaching Christ, they believe that Paul's reputation is going to decrease. And they see that as hurting Paul, afflicting him. Yet we not want to acknowledge that on this front they've made a serious miscalculation. You see, they've assumed that Paul's also motivated by selfish ambition. I think as they increase and Paul decreases, somehow Paul's going to be injured in that process. But Paul is not motivated by selfish gain. Paul's not seeking to increase his reputation or image, to gain prestige and honor through the preaching of the gospel. You see, Paul had tried that kind of approach before when he was a Pharisee. In fact, later on in this letter, chapter 3, he's going to talk about his being a Pharisee. And yet he counts it all as loss for the sake of Christ in chapter 3, verse 7. The second way which they hope to afflict Paul in the preaching of the gospel is through the Roman imperial system. You see, we want to remember that that Christianity at this time was relatively unknown to the Roman world. We know from other ancient documents that it was more often associated with merely a branch of Judaism. And so these men's thinking goes something like this. As the gospel advances, as Christ becomes known more to more and more people, this is going to intensify the seriousness of Paul's legal trouble. Because the gospel, as it goes forth, continues to cause unrest. And so in light of this effort to afflict Paul, what we want to notice here in verse 18 is Paul's response to all of this. Look what he says. What then? Paul's surprising statement is a kind of, what difference does it make? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. There are two things that make this statement remarkable. The first is, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, I don't care. He doesn't say, this doesn't affect me. Rather, what he does is he submits his own personal interests, his own personal situation and affliction, underneath the priority of the advancement of the gospel. Paul's primary goal and motivation is that Christ is proclaimed. What happens to him, his own personal situation, it's totally secondary. The second thing to notice is just how uncritical Paul is regarding the message that these men are proclaiming out of pretense. Now, if you're familiar with Paul, especially his writing to the Galatians, Paul does not mince words when people get the gospel wrong. You see, nothing gets Paul more riled up. Nothing makes Paul more intense than those who preach a false or an incorrect gospel. Paul is uncompromising on the fundamentals of the gospel. And so the fact that Paul doesn't offer a scathing critique of the message here tells us that these men are actually preaching the gospel. But they're preaching it out of impure motives. This is important. You see, Paul's not condoning these men for their impure motives, but he cares more about the gospel's advancement. Paul's not falling victim to throwing the baby out with the bathwater. He recognizes that while these men are preaching Christ, while they're proclaiming the word boldly, even out of impure motives, the gospel's going forth. The gospel's advancing. And for all this, Paul rejoices. And so there's an important application here for us. You see, it's easy for us to get the message mixed up with the messenger. It's easy to confuse what's being said with how it's being said. It can be easy to get distracted and to be overly critical of those who we view as preaching Christ from selfish ambition. Fairly recently, I listened to a podcast about the rise and fall of Mars Hill and a pastor named Mark Driscoll. Some of you might know who that is. One of the interesting things about this production was the critical attitude that was taken toward other Reformed pastors who they thought were not nearly critical enough of Mark's unconventional approach. Now, there are certainly many things that we can be critical of about Mark Driscoll and the way he did ministry, especially knowing what we all know now. But what sometimes gets lost in the noise is how the gospel was being proclaimed. The gospel was advancing in that place. Now, perhaps it wasn't the pure Reformed message that we all would like to hear preached, but Christ was being proclaimed. And God did work through even that dysfunctional ministry to advance his gospel. And it was that gospel advancement that many saw at the time as a point of rejoicing. It wasn't so much an uncritical view of the messenger, but a rejoicing in the proclamation of the message. We too should rejoice when we see the gospel advance, even if it is through the instrument of impurely motivated men. Now, one thing I want to be clear about here. I'm not advocating for some kind of loose, uncritical approach to gospel ministry. But I am encouraging an approach that sees the priority of the gospel's advancement. That sees the gospel advancement as the chief priority, even in spite of impure motives. If you know someone who is preaching Christ, is leading others to Jesus, even if their motives and tactics are incorrect, we should rejoice that the gospel's advancing. This isn't a rejoicing that somehow endorses everything that these people are doing, but it's a rejoicing that acknowledges that God can and that God does work, even through the sinful motivations of men, to advance his gospel message. See, there's nothing wrong with seeing gospel proclamation from others and thinking to ourselves, I'm not so sure about how they're doing that. I'm not so sure that's the best way that could be done. But I do rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed and the gospel is advancing. See, what Paul's ultimately showing us here is how God can and how God does use difficult situations to actually serve to advance his gospel message. And this is all grounded in the sovereignty of God. What Paul prayed earlier, that what God had begun, he would bring to completion. And so here's the challenge for each of us this evening. Do you hold to the priority of the gospel proclamation? Do you have a passion and a zeal that Christ be proclaimed and that the gospel advance, even if you're not so sure about the motivations of those proclaiming? Do you seek to submit your own personal circumstances to the advancement of the gospel? This is an encouragement for us this evening. To submit our lives, to submit our circumstances to the advancement and to the priority of the gospel. To see the gospel and its advancement as the most important thing in our lives. And so, like Paul, take joy in the gospel. Take joy in it as it advances even today. Rejoice that the gospel goes forth in many places and in many ways. Rejoice that God will use every circumstance, even the sinful motivations, of men to bring about his own purposes of gospel advancement. And so as you go about this week, submit your life to that gospel and its advancement. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that we can be confident that your word will go forth into all the earth and that it will find success because you are sovereign over all things. We ask that you would help us to submit our whole lives to the priority of the gospel's advancement. We pray that you would help us to surrender our needs, that you would help us to surrender our wants to the mission of gospel proclamation, that our lives would be marked by such a zeal and a passion for the proclamation of Christ, that Christ would be known to all, and that everything else would be in subjection to this. Would you make this a reality in each one of our lives, more and more every day, through the work of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we respond to God's word this evening with Psalm 22D? Psalm 22, rendition D, "The ends of all the earth shall hear." We're going to sing all the four stanzas of "The ends of the earth, all the earth shall hear," 22D, standing to sing.